excited to share that with y'all because that's the story that we're going to look at this morning. And I wanted y'all to get the story in your mind so because there's a lot of text there, and I want to be able to talk about a few things and get the points made so that we can make wise use of our time. Let's put it that way. So the question that I want to ask this morning as we begin a new study, a different study, and we're going to be in this study for a little while, and maybe you've already asked yourself this, maybe we should ask ourselves on a regular basis, do you know who Jesus is? And it seems odd that a preacher would look at the people in the church who he knows are saved and ask that kind of a question. Right? Because it seems like it wouldn't be possible to know, to be saved if you didn't know who Jesus is. All right? So the question that I'm asking is do you really know Jesus? Do you know about your Savior? Do you have a deep relationship or a deep knowledge or a deep understanding of the reality of who He is? I mean, we can all raise our hand and say, well, He's the Christ, just like Peter did. We can always raise your hand and say, He's my Savior, if you're saved. We can always raise your hand and say, well, He's a prophet, or whatever it is people might say about Him. Somebody might even say He was just some character somebody made up somewhere. But if we're going to be saved by His blood on the cross, if we're going to celebrate in the coming weeks this time that we call Easter, the resurrection of our Savior, if we're going to celebrate that, it probably would be a good idea for us to be sure that we can see the Word of God and have His Spirit reveal just who He really is. And it's not just an easy, here's the answer kind of deal. It is a one after the other answer. He's this, He's that, He's those, He's this. All the way down the line. Every time you turn around, God says, I am. Right? So that's what we're going to try to focus on for a while as we approach our Easter celebration and all the things that come with that. So if we're going to accept salvation, if we're going to accept Him as Lord and Savior, let's seek to find out the things that we need to know about Him so that we can have this relationship with Him that that Jesus died for us to have with Him, but more so that we can share Him with the world. See, why do you believe in Jesus? Why do you commit yourself to Christ? Why do you call yourself a saved believer? That's what people want to know who aren't saved. That's what people in the world who are seeking the Lord want to know about you. Who is this Jesus? And if you just say John 3:16 says this, this, and that, okay, that's okay, but it's not telling them who Jesus is. As was in this story about this woman in Samaria who's just going about her daily business, and she encounters Jesus in person, and He reveals to her who He is. And maybe for the first time she actually realized there's more to this Messiah person. All right, so let's talk about that some. First off, in the first six verses talk about how this event came about. Jesus had been with Nicodemus in chapter 3, if you remember that. Nicodemus was a Pharisee who wanted to know more about Jesus. So Jesus spent some time teaching him about Jesus, about Himself, and offered Himself to Nicodemus, this important Pharisee, this guy who had his life together, right? And then here we are in chapter 4. He's going to Galilee from Judea, and he encounters this woman, this Samaritan woman, who is not just a Samaritan woman, but a woman who has made some choices in her life that put her out even outside of her own people's society. She's an outcast in all different places in her life. She is pretty much a hopeless type person who has really no resources except for just to exist in her hopelessness when it comes to her surroundings and her relationships with other people. And we're going to find that out. So Jesus, by the way, let me show you this really quickly. This is the map. This is a map that's in the back of my Bible. You probably can't read anything on it, but just notice where Judea is and then where Galilee is up north. You have to go through Samaria to get from Judea to Galilee, which is where Jesus is going. Most of the Jewish people, when they were traveling in that direction, they would actually cross the Jordan River and walk on that side of the river to get there, so they didn't have to go through Samaria. That was common. Why? Because Jewish people believed that the Samaritans were less than, lower class. You want to talk about prejudice and racism, there it is in its rawest form. And it's you know, here's something to note, by the way. Because in our world today, those words are thrown around a lot, sometimes accurately and sometimes not. And if we sit back and say we don't deal with those issues, we got to think again. Because even God's people, the Jewish people, were the worst of the worst when it came to this kind of sin. There's evidence all throughout Scripture in their relationships with the Samaritans. And the Samaritans weren't innocent, by the way, right? Because hating somebody back for hating you is not permissible, right? So they just had this relationship where they're not going to have nothing to do with each other, the Samaritans and the Jewish people. So this is what was going on. And here comes Jesus, Jewish man. He just walks straight up through the middle of the neighborhood and stops right where they worship. And here comes this woman. You guys know about the culture of those days. If you study your Bible and do any kind of research, you'll know that men, in general, men don't talk to women who aren't their wives. Period. It's just not permissible. It's not allowed. It's not culturally acceptable. So here's Jesus. If you read your scripture, it says the disciples went off to get some food, all 12 of them. They went into town to get some supplies. So he goes to this well because it describes to us in the first few verses here that he was weary. In verse 6, he's weary from his journey. So he goes over to the well to get a drink. And here's the woman at noon, it says, the sixth hour, which is, happens to be noon according to Jewish time. She's in the middle of the day getting her water because she's an outcast. She can't hang out with the other ladies who are doing their water retrieving in the cool of the day. She goes in the middle of the day because she doesn't want to deal with it. She doesn't want to hear it. She doesn't want to put up with it. She doesn't want the conflict that comes with being an outcast. Right? It's just easier for her to go in the heat of the day, get her own water, and go to her own house and not participate in society. She's checked out because of her consequences of her lifestyle. And here's this Jewish man talking to her, saying, how about you give me some water? This is an issue. This is a problem, right? Why would Jesus, this is showing us that, you know, Jesus isn't like us. He's showing us the right way. We don't walk around problems. We don't avoid people. We don't hate people. We love everybody from the Pharisees to the worst of the worst sinner. And Jesus intentionally goes on this journey to meet this woman, no doubt. And he says, hey, give me a drink. Look in verse 9. We're in chapter 4 of John. Says, look at verse 9. He says, therefore, a Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman? Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. It's like she doesn't have to remind him of that. It's almost like she's like, what are you talking to me for? You shouldn't be talking to me. I don't even want to talk to you. The reason she went there, the time that she did, is to avoid people. And here's this guy interrupting her day, causing her to interact with people. And let alone, it's a man who is a Jew. Maybe, who knows what's going through her mind. Maybe she's thinking, okay, this guy, he thinks because he's a Jew, he's just going to take advantage of me being here and then make me do all the work so he can have a drink. Whatever she might have been thinking, she's having an issue here. She's like, what's this about? And his answer was in verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Living water. This is similar to what Jesus said in chapter 7 in verse 37 of John. It says, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. All right, this is a feast that's going on. Just kind of pause John chapter 4 for just a minute. In John chapter 7, there's this big feast going on. And in the middle of this feast, they have this big ceremony. And right in the middle of this ceremony, everybody stops and quotes some scripture from Isaiah about living water. And then Jesus stands up right in the middle of it and says, hey, if anybody's thirsty, come to me. That's the kind of stuff that took him to the cross, saying stuff like that. All right? If it's not true, it's blasphemous. Right? Saying that I am the one. I am living water. I am what Isaiah was describing. And then here he is with the Samaritan woman, and he says, look, if you wouldn't know who I am, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would give it to you. Basically, he's not condemning the woman, he's educating the woman, he's introducing himself to her. Right? He's introducing himself to her. He's saying to her, look, you don't know who I am, and you don't know what I'm offering. Because if you did know who I am, then you would ask me. I wouldn't have asked you. You would have asked me for something. Because you have a need that you can't deal with. You have a need that you can't fulfill. You have a thirst in your life that cannot be quenched by anything on the planet other than Jesus. You ever been thirsty? I don't mean like haven't had a drink for a couple hours. I'm saying been without something to drink near dehydration, if not being dehydrated. You ever been dehydrated before? It starts to do funny things to you. And then after a while, it's not so funny anymore because it gets serious, right? Your body starts to shut itself down. Your brain starts telling your body, okay, we got to go into protection mode here. And you start getting delirious. Your muscles start cramping up. Your body begins to die. Because you don't have water. God, our Father, the Creator God, He created us to need water to live physically. There is a need, a great need. We would, I think, 3 or 4 days max, an average person would last without any water before the body starts to shut down and ultimately death would come. All right, that tells me that God, His design, His plan is that you and I and every other person that's ever existed should have access to water and should take it in and constantly replace that water so it can do what it was created to do, to fill the need our body has for that H2O. Right? And what does this have to do with Jesus? Well, Jesus is saying to this woman, you have a spiritual need. You have a spiritual thirst that you can't quench. You can't quench it. You can't make it go away. I remember learning as a young man that when I am really thirsty, not just wanting something to drink, but when I have depleted my resources and I need some water, drinking a Coke ain't gonna help. Because I'm thirsty and you just want to drink that Coke and let that fizz just solve the problem that you feel like you have. And the reality is you're actually doing probably more harm to yourself because you're not putting water in there. You're replacing it with something other than what God intended to be there. It's only water that would replenish what's missing. And that's why Jesus says to this this woman. He says, look, I'll give you living water. So he gets straight to the truth about it. He shows up, she shows up, and he says, hey, give me a drink. I think he said give me a drink because he actually was thirsty. Says he was tired from his trip, right? He's like, hey, give me a drink. And then this, also knowing this conversation was going to happen because he needs to show her, right, who he is. And not just her, as you remember the story was told on the video, in the end, all the rest of the community came and listened to Jesus for several days and learned who he is. This is all about him exposing the truth to people. And we have to notice that Jesus has no favorites. Hello? This water is for all. So she says in verse 11, she said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? And then she says in verse 12, you are not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us the well? And who gave us the well and drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle? She's a little bit sarcastic here. She's a little bit like challenging what Jesus is saying, if you think about it. And she has every right to. I mean, I don't know if she has every right to, but it makes sense that she would, because he's a Jew and she's a Samaritan, and he's claiming some crazy stuff here. This is an odd situation. And she's like existing and talking about what she knows about what her perception of reality is. He's like, well, how are you going to give me any kind of water? You don't even have anything to draw with, because if you did, you wouldn't have asked me for water to start with. You could have got your own water. And then she starts comparing him to who she thought was great. Right? Jacob, who's the one who put the well there. And they're like, hey. And it's like, you know, it's par for the course for the Jewish community to take people like Moses and Abraham and Jacob and so on and lift them up as people to look to as their leaders, at the very least, sometimes even worship, right? Are you greater than Jacob? I mean, Jacob at least put this well is here because of Jacob. Are you greater than him? Is that what you're telling me? She's having a hard time. Problem. Her issue is she has a worldly mindset. In this conversation, her mind is only functioning on what's going on in the world, what the world has to offer her. All right, let's not get so far removed from the situation that we can't put ourselves in her shoes and say, okay, how often when I'm interacting with Jesus am I doing that? How often am I interacting with Jesus with a worldly mindset? How often am I telling Jesus, hey, you know, that don't seem possible? For not realizing that I'm forgetting what I know about him. Because we're blessed to live on this side of the cross where we know a lot more about him than she did. Right? We know way more about him than she did. So we should be able to talk to Jesus, have a communication with our Savior in such a way that we don't have this worldly mindset to be the only thing we have to work with in our hearts and in our minds. And he says to her about that, her remark, he says, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. He's talking about the water in the well. He said, this water right here, he's basically saying this is dead water. You can drink this all your life and you will always be thirsty again. I'm offering you living water that brings eternal life. I'm offering you something that cannot fail and will permanently solve the problem, the thirst that's in your life. See, he's talking spiritually, and she's talking worldly. And I think sometimes in our prayer life, sometimes in our walk with Christ, we find ourselves in this place where the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the truth of God is all about spiritual things, and we're not able to apply it that way because our minds are in the worldly way. You see? And Jesus is just trying to say, look, this is what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about worldly things. I'm talking about what the kingdom of God is. talking about who the Father is. So he says, look in verse 14, he says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life, y'all. He's preaching the gospel to her. He's the gospel in existence right in front of her face. Right? This is the first of many over the next several weeks where we're going to see what I am is when it comes to God. Right? It's not just Jesus is our Savior who died on the cross. He's way, way more than that. That's amazing, isn't it? But he's way, way more than that. His work on the cross is way, way more than just me having some kind of a mental security blanket that I'm not going to hell when I leave this planet. We're talking about God in his holiness giving us eternal life, y'all. A spiritual water that will quench the thirst that you, all of us have. Every one of us have a thirst or have had a thirst just like this woman in our life. There are people walking around right now on the planet who are dying of spiritual thirst. And you and I have this living water we can tell them about. We know where to get this living water. All we have to do is engage, right? We have to accept and take in this living water and know that it brings eternal life. Isn't it amazing? You will never thirst again, y'all. When he's talking about this spiritual thirst, he's talking about something missing in your life. Something was missing in her life. Here's where it is. Look in verse 16. Verse 15 says, woman said to him, give me this water so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw. I don't know if she's like really, like. I think she's leaning to believe in him, and it's like, okay, well, I might be interested in that. Or is she just like, okay, well, just show me then. It could be a little bit of both, you know? It could be a little bit of both. But he says, look, call your husband and come out here. Now he's putting some more truth on the table for her because she needs to understand this. She's not able to accept this yet. So he's got to put it on the table who he is. She's like, hey, he said, go get your husband and come back and we'll talk about it. And the woman's answer, she said, I don't have any husband, verse 17. And she said to her, you've correctly said, I have no husband. Like she didn't know that. No, he's just saying to her, I know you don't have a husband. And then he goes on and he says, like, matter of fact, he says, you've had five husbands and the guy you're with now ain't your husband. Y'all, I have to sit back and just imagine I'm having this conversation with Jesus. And out of nowhere, seemingly, he just starts laying out my sins that nobody knows about but me. Think about that, y'all. You think that won't get our attention? You think that won't sit you back and say, oh, who is this dude right here? You don't think a little bit of fear or maybe a lot of bit of fear would come over you in that moment? Now things just got real, didn't they? Things just got really real. She has to pay attention to this truth that's been laid before her. She has to pay attention and be eager to know about it. So then she says in verse 21, she's talking about, hey, our fathers worship on this mountain. They had built their own temple on their own mountain because they're not allowed to go to the temple in Jerusalem because, you know, the conflict, the feud, the hate that goes on between them. And then she says in Jerusalem there's a place where men ought to worship. And then verse 21, Jesus said to her, because she's asking, it's like, okay, where's the proper place to worship? Tell me. It almost like she's changing the subject. I don't know that she really is. All right? I think she's still trying to wrap her mind around this truth. She might actually be, in her conviction, might be trying to figure out, okay, well, what can I do about this problem? Right? Where can I go? What do I do to get this water? What do I do? And she's asking him, where to worship? And Jesus said to her, believe me, verse 21, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Listen to what he's saying to her. Think about the first three or four chapters of the book of Romans. He's saying the same thing. Verse 23 says, but an hour is coming, and now is, right? It's coming, but it's now here. When the true, listen, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Some of y'all that were in Bible study this morning, that might ring a bell with our conversation, right? In spirit and truth. True worshipers, y'all. That's what he's saying. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. The Lord's looking for people like that. It says, God is spirit, verse 24. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. This is a pretty elaborated display of this question. Where's the right way? Where's the place? Where can I go to worship? Where can I go to get this living water? What can I do about my sinfulness, my broken life, my hopeless hole in my heart? And he's saying, I am the living water, y'all. I fill that hole. I'm the only one that can fill that hole. But see, here, look, she's still not getting her mind wrapped around it. In verse 25, she said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. She's like, I know what the scripture teaches. I know there's a Messiah coming. I know the promises of God. And she said, he who is called Christ, when that one comes, he will declare all things to us. It's almost like she thought that his answer was, I don't know, to the question of where to worship, on this mountain or that mountain. It's almost like she took it as, I don't know. That's not what he said, but that might have been. And she's like, well, when the Christ comes, he'll be able to tell us. Which is the best thing she could have ever said to him, because here's what his response is to that in verse 26. Check this out. He says, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am. And I think that some commentaries say that the word he, the English word he, is not really part of the original writing. It's just put in there so we could understand. He's really saying, I am. That's what he's saying to her. Because she's talking about the Christ now. She's talking about the promised one. She's talking about the one who would know all the answers. She's talking about the one she needs. And he says, I am he. I am living water. And just like physically we need H2O, spiritually we need Jesus. We need that living water. We can't live without him. We can't have life without what he provides. And in our sin, when we're not saved, we're dying of thirst. Because we're created to be God's people. We're created to have a relationship with him. We're created to be just like it was in the beginning before Adam and Eve sinned. And when we have sinned and we are removed from his presence, there is a longing in us, a thirst for what should be there. And only Jesus can fill that need. And the problem that we all have and the rest of the world has is we spend a lot of time chasing after the things of this world to fill that need. And we just keep getting frustrated and frustrated because we keep finding ourselves continually being thirsty again. Because we didn't let Jesus give us the living water. That's who our Savior is. He's our living water. He's what we need. He's the only one that we need. That's the first of a few messages that we're going to bring over the next several weeks to continue to be reminded, learn for the first time, learn more about our Savior and who he is. I mean, as we approach our celebration of Easter, as we are reminded about his being arrested and his torture, his brutal beating, his crucifixion, his decision to give his own life on the cross, and then his burial, and then his resurrection, and everything that it comes with it. We have to pursue the truth about who is Jesus, who is our Savior. Because you can't tell anybody why you believe in Jesus if you don't know him. Right? When a person says, I want to be saved, I want to repent, all you're recognizing is that you're a sinner and you've offended God. And that you know that this Jesus guy is the one. See, this lady here, this woman, she's like, hey, we know she believed it because she ran home and got the rest of the town. And it's funny because the Bible says, this part of Scripture says, hey, I met a guy that told me all my sins. And she's an adulteress. Guess who's interested in that? There's two to participate in that sin, right? So everybody's in town is like, what? What happened? Let's go find this. Let's go see what this guy's got to say. And it says that Jesus stayed. They invited Jesus to stay with them for several days, and he taught them who he is. Here's the cool part, y'all. I'm going to close it with this right here, because we're trying to be disciple makers, right? So this is our goal as disciple makers. This is what the end result we're looking for, Lord willing. It says in verse 39, go to verse 39 here. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. Hello? Because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all the things I've done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And then it says in verse 41 and 42, many more believed because his word. A few believed because of her testimony. But many more believe because they met him and talked with him and learned from him and believed him. And it says, and they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. And now that this one is indeed, and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. This whole account is the same thing that the letter to the Romans is saying. It starts off, it says the Samaritans are sinners. They should have known better because they can look around and see that God exists and should have reacted to it. The Jews are no better because they had the law and they still couldn't get it together. And it says all have fallen short of the glory of God. And then he goes on and keeps talking about more stuff. And he says, look, how can anybody be saved if nobody preaches the gospel? If nobody hears the truth, how can people get saved? That's everything that's happened here. This lady, this woman met Jesus in her sin, in her thirst. And she didn't keep it to herself. She ran home, told everybody she could find. Remember, she's not somebody who interacts with society because she's been outcast. She's a nobody in her own community. But yet she ran in there anyway and said, hey, look, I found some living water, y'all. That we all need. Isn't that the love of Christ? She loved those who hated her because she was filled with living water. And if we're going to be believers, if we're going to be saved by the blood of Christ, if we're going to be filled by the Spirit of God, if we're going to have this living water welling up inside of us, right? It's a never-ending well. It wells up inside of us and it's available for people to see. People are going to find this living water because of the witness of the believers. And once they encounter Jesus in us, the believers, in our witness, then they will seek the truth for themselves, and they will open up the Word of God, and the Spirit of God will reveal the truth. Just as he did for all of us, and that's how we're growing in Christ. When you got saved, I repented because I felt convicted about my behavior. And I knew I needed help. I knew I needed a Savior. I didn't know anything else. I didn't even understand it. I just knew that something had to change. So I accepted Jesus. I made myself available to start drinking this living water, taking it in. And as I grew, and as you grow, we continue to learn. We continue to see the truth. The truth continues to make this spring of living water come alive in us. And it just flows into those around us. And people get saved. That's it. So when we ask who is Jesus, he is living water. He is our Savior. He is what we need. Let's stand together. We're going to sing. We're going to sing an invitation. And after we sing the invitation, if you have a decision to make, if you're not saved, then you are hopeless. You're in trouble. You are hopeless without Christ. You have a need that only he can fill. And I suggest that you consider that and make your decision this morning. Let's sing together, and then we'll finish up.